Scripture this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, as we continue to cultivate the values and the virtues of the kingdom of God. Last week we looked at the soils and recognizing that we all have good and bad soil in our lives, in our hearts and souls. This week we turn to the parable of the weeds, beginning in Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who planted good seed in his field. And while people were sleeping, an enemy came and planted weeds among the weeds and went away. And when the stalks sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The servants of the landowner came and said, "Master, didn't you plant good seed in your field? And how is it that it has weeds? An enemy has done this," he replied. The servant said, "Do you want us to go out and gather them, to root them out?" But the landowner said, "No. For if you gather the weeds, you'll pull up the weed along with them. Let both grow side by side until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll say to the harvesters, 'First gather the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned, but bring the wheat into my barn.'" It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be.
The landowner said no.
And so this morning we come to this difficult passage that in many ways on its surface sounds like the same kind of question we asked last week. You know, last week we always want to go immediately to that question of who's the good soil and who's the bad soil. And we always assume that we're the good soil. And as we discovered, it's not that we're all good soil or that there are others who are all bad soil, but rather that we all are a mix of soils. We find a similar challenge today with the weeds and the wheat. We always talk about this passage and we say we're the wheat. We're the good ones. We always like to see ourselves in the best light possible in Scripture. And so we think we're the wheat, and those tares, those weeds, those are the enemies. And the enemies can be anybody these days. I mean, it's gotten to the point where you just turn around and there's an enemy somewhere, everywhere. We often define them in terms of their beliefs or their political views or their religious affiliation or their race or even whether or not they wear a mask, for goodness sake. I mean, it doesn't matter. We can find something to make an enemy out of somebody else. And we assume those enemies, those must be the weeds. But there's a crucial piece here. One is to recognize that we don't have the ability to judge justly or rightly who might fall into these categories. There's a story of a professor I had in seminary, and when he went to his first church, it was a little rural church out in the country, and he went out to the cemetery, and he looked on the gravestones, and he noticed there were arrows carved, etched into the stone, and they would point either up or down. And he asked some of the church leaders about it, and they said, "Oh, yes, you'll notice that there are no more arrows after a certain date. That's when old lady so-and-so passed away. Because, you see, she was the matriarch of the church, and she was the one who, whenever anybody in the church would die, we would go to her, and we would ask her, where did they go? Up,
or down.
And apparently she was the only one in the church qualified to make such a decision. I guess being the oldest, she was the closest to God. I don't know how that worked. But after she died, interestingly enough, there was no arrow on her tombstone, either way. And there were no arrows following that date. The truth is that while we may not be so bold and blatant, we all make those kinds of judgments about one another on a regular basis. And none of us have the right to do so. The judgment itself fuels the sin of pride within us. The other thing we have to understand in this text is that the weeds themselves, while we may be able to look out in the field and we may be able to see those are weeds, and we may even be able to understand, yeah, okay, we can't root them up because their roots are entangled with the good weed. Okay, fine, we'll deal with that. But what we need to remember is that the weeds themselves are not our enemies. Notice what the landowner says. An enemy came and planted those weeds in the field.
And we may even be able to understand,
see, we can see the weeds pretty clearly.
Okay, fine, we'll
and we always want somebody to blame, but we don't always see
the
enemy.
Are not.
Some have said that we have seen the enemy and the enemy is ourselves.
Notice what the landowner
that the best way the enemy has to sow seed, to sow weeds in the fields, is to mix that bad seed in with all of our good seed.
Can see the weeds pretty clearly.
And then we go out and
we
sow the seed in the fields,
we
and we may just as well have put the weeds there ourselves.
Some have said that we have seen the enemy.
See, that's the problem with judging weeds. I want to offer another image that might be more helpful to think about, and that is to consider all the people that we think of as enemies in our world or in our lives.
And
imagine all of them standing around, no matter who they represent, no matter what group they are a part of, no matter what their political opinions, no matter what their religious affiliation, no matter the color of their skin, no matter anything about them, they're all standing around this big field that we call Earth, that we call the world, the place where we live, and all of us are standing around this field, and all of us are looking across that field, and we all see the weeds. It's not that hard to see weeds in our world. Amen. We can see the weeds easily. We all see them. Doesn't matter our background. Doesn't matter where we're from. We all see those weeds. But our immediate go-to is to assume that the people on the other side of that field, they must be the ones who put them there.
It's not that hard to see weeds.
They must be the enemy.
Amen.
And you know what? They're looking back at us and saying, we must be the enemy. Because look, we must have put those weeds in their field. But what we forget is that God has given us this field to share. One field for all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation.
They must be.
And that the fact that there are weeds,
and you know what,
is not the result of any one group trying to outdo or sabotage another, but rather to recognize that within each and every one of our hearts, the enemy has placed those bad seeds.
One field for all people.
And without even realizing it, we've all scattered weeds in the fields. There's an old skit that I saw at a Pentecostal church one time, and it had people lined up on either side of the church down the aisle, and they would be talking. Everybody in the church would be together. You see, in the aisle, they would be fellowshipping, they'd be hugging, they'd be laughing, they'd just be the church family. And then one would look at the other and realize, oh, you like those old hymns, don't you?
And it had people lined up on either side of the
no, we only need to do modern music here. And one steps back and the other steps back, and the next thing you know, they're standing and pointing at each other as the enemy of the church. And then you go down to the next line, and it's Satan that's kind of working his way through the line, and he goes down to the next group of people, and he finds another group of people, and they're talking and chatting and having a good time and being in the church, and he says, hey, did you know they voted for a Democrat?
Modern music here.
Nobody would vote for a Democrat in my church. How could that be? What do you mean you're not a Democrat? How can you not be? And they divide. And this is obviously better when you actually have a whole group of people. And I mean, when they did this skit, they just lined the aisle. Every single pew, they found two people, and they found every issue known to man. It didn't matter. Everything from the type of music to their politics to their, I mean, for goodness sake, what they like to eat for dinner. What's your favorite food at a potluck? How dare you bring deviled eggs to a potluck? They're devil's food. Don't you know that? I mean, they just went off everything. And we know that's true. It sounds exaggerated, but we know it's true. How many churches have split over the color of the carpet? We'll split over anything. And so what happens is that no matter the issue, no matter how big or small we think it is, Satan just kind of walks through the line, gets us all, you know, fighting and attacking and blaming each other because those are the enemies, those are the weeds, those are the ones that if we could just get those people out of the church, those people who don't think like me, then we'd just have a wonderful church.
And
so what happens is,
and then
no matter the issue, no matter
the enemy just goes on his way.
It is, Satan just
we say the enemy is active and at work, but guess what? He doesn't need to be.
Each other because those are the enemies,
because
those
we keep
the
doing
weeks,
his job for him.
Those are the ones that if we could just get those people
we
out
can
of
cause
church,
plenty enough trouble
those people who don't think like
on our own. Always trying to root out those weeds and never recognizing that we ourselves may just have been the ones who planted them.
We say the enemy is active and at work, but guess what?
You see, people are not our enemies. Our battle is not against one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10,
always trying to root out those,
the Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 3, although we live in the world, we don't fight our battles with human methods. Our weapons that we fight with are not human, but instead they are powered by God for the destruction of fortresses and strongholds. They destroy arguments and every defense that is raised up to oppose the knowledge of God, and they capture every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Once your obedience is complete,
in verse 3,
only then
in the world,
are we ready to punish disobedience. Once our obedience is complete,
but instead they are powered by God.
I don't know about you, but if there's anybody out there watching whose obedience is complete, I would invite you to come on down here next Sunday and take this pulpit, because I am not worthy to stand in your presence. None of us can be described as one whose obedience is perfect and complete. None of us is in a position to fight against and destroy a human enemy. But all of us must watch out for these arguments, these principalities, these things that raise up within us against the knowledge of God. Paul writes similarly to the Ephesian church when he talks about the armor of God. Put on the armor of God, he says in Ephesians 6:11, so that you can make a stand against the tricks of the enemy. We are not fighting against human enemies, he reminds us, but against rulers, authorities, forces of cosmic darkness, and spiritual powers of evil in the heavens. Therefore, pick up the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground. When you have done everything possible, stand still. We continually fight against one another because we want an enemy we can see. But it doesn't work like that. And so what do we do? We know there's weeds in our field. We know it's messing everything up. We don't want them there. But we've continually misidentified who those enemies are. We've continually failed to realize that there is something greater at work, that there is a God who is calling all of us, even our enemies, that there is a God who is calling us and saying, hey, by the way, love your enemies. We forget all of this, and so how do we deal with it? And we respond much like the workers in the fields. We say, Master, please, just let me root out those weeds. Just a couple of them. Can I just make like one little corner? We talked about last week that maybe the church, the building could be this raised flower bed where we just don't have any weeds. Please just let me make that one space where I can get rid of all the weeds. You know, I find it interesting. If we go all the way back to Genesis, God already tried that.
We talked about last week that maybe the church,
remember the story of the ark?
Could be this raised flower bed where we just
Noah and his family.
Please just let me
the only ones righteous. All of the world was evil. All of the world was filled with sin and darkness. There was nothing redeemable about it except for Noah and his family. And they would start anew with a new covenant to raise a new generation that would be perfectly faithful to God.
The only ones righteous.
And they spend all that time cooped up on the boat. And they no sooner come out onto dry land. And Noah builds an altar and he makes a covenant with God to be faithful for generation to generation.
To raise a new generation that would be perfectly
and we don't even get a chapter in. And his own family They spend all that time
is messing it up.
Cooped up on the boat.
Noah himself getting drunk.
And they no sooner
his sons committing
land,
immoral acts.
Noah builds an
and it just
and
keeps going downhill
to be
from there.
Generation to generation.
You see, that's the problem. When we assume everybody else is the weed, when we assume everybody else is the enemy, and we're the good one, the first thing is we end up being like Noah, where we're the only ones left. If we have to get rid of everybody who's not like us, who doesn't think like us, who doesn't believe like us, who doesn't feel like us, who is not, you know, good like us, then we're going to have a really lonely church community. Because it's just going to be a church of one. And even then, even with Noah as the only one left, still the enemy finds a way to plant those weeds in his heart and in the heart of his family. And we start all over again. So if God can't root out the weeds, what makes us think we can? So again, well, the question is, what do we do? How do we respond? And that's where we come to this principle, this value, this virtue of the kingdom of God that we want to focus on today. Last week, we talked about cultivating kingdom extravagance, to sow our seed extravagantly. But today, we realize that maybe some of our seeds are not pure, that maybe some of our seeds are mixed with evil. And so we want to be careful. And what do we do with those seeds of evil that have already been sown? And we have to cultivate kingdom patience, kingdom perseverance, kingdom endurance. This is not to say that we sit still and do nothing and just watch evil run amok. But it is to say that the first place we need to look to figure out how to prevent this evil, to figure out how to work good in the midst of this evil, is in our own hearts, to make sure that we're not sowing more weeds in the field. In our own families, to make sure that everything that we sow, that all the seed that we scatter, is truly bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Are these the kinds of fruit that we are bearing in our lives? We have to constantly examine what kind of seed we're sowing, where we might be part of the problem. And then we wait. We trust that God will sort it all out in the end. And that maybe along the way, there may be some people who we thought were enemies. That God said, huh, got a surprise for you. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Yeah, that terrorist. Strong word. Well, he killed Christians for religious purposes. I would constitute that a religious terrorist. And he's blinded on the road to Damascus, and he walks into the home of Ananias, I believe it is. Can you imagine the reaction of the Christian there and his family? You're letting this guy in our home. Do you realize how many people he's killed for their faith? If there was ever a weed in the field, it's Paul.
And he's blinded on the road to Damascus, and he walks.
And yet, over 2,000 years later, we've read his words already twice this morning.
Can you imagine?
It's amazing how those lines of friend and enemy, of weed and wheat, start to get blurred in the eyes of God's love. And so maybe we just simply focus on examining the seed in our own storage bins, in our own hearts, in our own seed bags. Maybe we focus, more importantly, on what kind of seed are we sowing in the world. We may not be able to get rid of the weeds. But you know what? When Paul says to the Romans that God is working all things together for good, it doesn't mean that everything will be good. It means that God will take the worst of the worst and somehow make the best possible outcome.
We may not be able to get rid of the weeds.
Frederick Buechner said that the resurrection teaches us that the worst thing in life, even death, is never the last thing.
It doesn't mean that everything will be good.
And so in the same way, let us be patient. Let us not grow weary of evil and darkness in our world. But let us continue to sow good seed everywhere we go. And let us continue when we find those people who we think are our enemies, let us show patience with them and come alongside them and realize, you know, this is your field too. We share this field. And instead of yelling and blaming at them for putting those weeds there, maybe we come alongside of them and say, hey, this is horrible, all these weeds in our field, isn't it? Wonder what we can do together to sow some more good seed, to make this field the best we possibly can with God's help and His grace. And so as we close this morning, we do invite us to simply be still, to examine, and simply pray a prayer of examination, and much as we did last week, this time from the Psalms, from Psalm 139. The psalmist writes a familiar text, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Can't think of any better way to deal with the weeds and the evil in our world. And so, let us close in prayer together by praying this psalm. You can open your Bibles if you want to Psalm 139, or just follow along with me in a spirit of silence and stillness. And ask God to examine and search every seed that you have been given to make sure that the enemy has not mixed in the seeds of evil and darkness and sin. For it is only before we plant them that we can truly root out the evil and the darkness in this world. And so let us pray together. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your Spirit, O Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me will become night, even the darkness, O Lord, is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. And so search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. We'll close by singing together, "Be still, my soul." And let us truly allow ourselves to be still, even in the face of darkness and evil, that we may focus far less on trying to root out the weeds and in turn doing more damage to the field, but rather to evaluate our own seed and to continue to sow good fruits wherever we may go. And so let us take this moment of stillness together and then go forth into the world to plant good seed in the fields that God has given us. Trying to root out the weeds and in turn.